invite you to turn with me to our text as it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7. No doubt a very familiar portion of God's word to us. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Christ's love was not and is not passive or inactive. Christ's love is not like a trophy that's sitting stationary in a bookshelf that does not move. Rather, Christ's love is that which is exercised, that which is hard, is worked hard for, is that of labor that wins that trophy. In fact, we find with regard to the love of Jesus Christ, we find in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love is active, dear ones. His love is always efficacious toward his people. It's always effective. It's powerful. It accomplishes what it sets out to accomplish. The love of Christ never fails. He loved us from all eternity. He gave to us himself as a sacrifice. Rather than us paying for our own debt of sin, he paid the debt of sin for us, which we would be paying for all eternity in hell. It's this very active love of Christ that has been supernaturally implanted into the souls of every one of God's people by the Holy Spirit at the time of their regeneration. It's Christ's love that has been implanted in your life and mine as Christians. Just as faith without works is a dead faith, as James says in James 2:26, so love without works is a dead love. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Not inactivity of love, not just well wishes or good wishes of love, but your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Christ's love in you, make no mistake, is a divine love. A divine love that's been implanted within you. Not a human love, not an ordinary love, a divine love that's been planted within you. We read in 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Love is from God. This love that he's speaking of here is from God. "And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Everyone who loveth with Christ's love is born of God and knoweth God. Because the origin of that love implanted within us is from God himself. It is the spiritual DNA of Jesus that is implanted in every true Christian. Romans 5:5, the love of God, that is Christ's love. When it says here, love of God, it's the word agape. It's Christ's love that has been implanted within us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Shed abroad in our hearts. Dear ones, Christ's love in you is not a mere feeling. Sometimes that's all that we think of love as, just being a feeling, something, an emotion. Christ's love in you is not a mere feeling. It is much more than that. It is giving. It is sacrificing. It is doing what is good for others, even when we have been mistreated, despised, and hated. It is doing what is good for others. Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God," notice, "who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, love is giving. "Who loved me." Did he just say, "I love you"? Did he not demonstrate in the most visible and conspicuous and valuable way that he loved us? By laying down his life for us. "Who loved me and gave himself for me." Love, that is the love of Christ, Christ's love that's within us, is the fulfilling of God's law. When we love God, we fulfill the first table of his commandments. When we love one another, we fulfill the second table of God's commandments. Therefore, love is the fulfilling, not the doing away with, not with the replacing of God's law. Love is the fulfilling and making full God's law. According to Romans 13:10, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Christ's love in our speech and in our conduct is so important that the Apostle Paul says, "Without it, we are nothing." Without the exercise of Christ's love, we are nothing. We may have read and heard what's found in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, many times, but you're about to hear it again. But it's because it is that which is most important, because it is that which bears repeating time and time and time again, because we are so apt to fall back into our unloving and sinful ways of treating one another in our homes, in the church, and in the world. Bears repeating. main points from our text today. What Christ's love does, first of all. What Christ's love does. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4a. Second, what Christ's love does not do. 1 Corinthians 13, 4b through 6. And thirdly, what Christ's love overcomes. 1 Corinthians 13, 7 through 8a. So first of all, what Christ's love does. Why did Paul include this chapter on love in his letter to the Corinthians? Well, let me review what was going on in the church of Corinth, and it will become very apparent as to why Paul would spend an entire chapter talking about the necessity of love and exercising love in an active way toward one another. Well, first of all, there was contention, there was jealousy, there was rivalry and division. All were rampant within the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, this becomes apparent. And Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Furthermore, there were personality cults, those who followed certain men, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, that is Peter. We find there were those who were basically following men. You know, I'm a follower of Peter. I'm a follower of Apollos. I'm a follower of Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Moreover, there was a libertinism, a false freedom to commit immorality, and to tolerate that immorality within the church, as if it was something noble that they were able to have this false freedom. They were so free that they could do basically whatever they wanted to do or think that they could, and yet be Christians. This is, again, the notion of freedom from a worldly perspective, being able to do whatever you want to do. But that's not the biblical understanding of freedom. Freedom is doing what God wants you to do, not what you want to do. When will you be the most free? When is God the most free being? Absolutely. But God cannot sin. We are most free when we are walking in obedience to God's commandments. When we delight to do His will, is when we are most free and practicing freedom. Whereas to do what we want to do is bondage. To do what the world calls us to do is enslavement to sin. It's not freedom. It brings misery. It brings judgment. It brings condemnation. Moreover, there was profaning of the Lord's Supper. The rich had their meal at the love feast. They had their meal and they were eating at one side of the building, and then on the other side were the poor who had hardly anything of anything to eat. And they were getting drunk in the love feast. They were coming to the Lord's Supper in a drunken state. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There was also a self-centered use of spiritual gifts that was going on in the church of Corinth. Very gifted church with many different expressions of God's powerful manifestations among them. But they were exercising gifts in order to exalt themselves, to shine the light upon themselves rather than to build up and to edify one another to the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14. So here was a church very gifted. Apparently, because of the nature of the gifts, a lot of knowledge too. And yet, look at all the problems that were evident in that particular church. And we're going to see Paul's correction in a moment. Although the Apostle Paul corrects the errors that brought division within the church of Corinth, he realizes that all of the pure doctrine in Scripture will be fruitless in bringing the church together if indeed one thing is omitted, if one thing is missing, namely charity, that is Christ's love actively working in their lives. That's why this chapter is introduced in 1 Corinthians 12:31, with these words, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way, the way of love and building up one another." You see, dear ones, it is Christ's love that takes us from being self-centered, with the attention focused upon ourselves, and seeking our own desires, our own ambitions, and turning that to becoming Christ-centered, in seeking the peace, the purity, and the unity of Christ's church. Paul begins his inspired words by making clear that Christ's love, which he calls here charity, which is the Greek word agape, Christ's love is absolutely necessary to be exercised by those who are true Christians. It's not an option. All true Christians have Christ's love, agape, implanted within their hearts, their souls, their lives by the Holy Spirit. And so it's absolutely necessary that they exercise that, that they manifest that they show forth that love of Christ in the relationships with one another. We read in verses 1 through 3, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." These verses reveal how far one who professes Christ may go in religion and yet be nothing. Nothing. Name whatever you consider to be the greatest spiritual gift that God gives to any person. And Paul says it is nothing, and he or she is nothing without Christ's love. And is even worse than nothing, because he says it's not simply zero. What it really is just a bunch of noise. A bunch of noise without Christ's love. All of what they do is just a bunch of noise without Christ's love. Whether it be speaking in languages that have never been learned, whether prophesying and giving God's revelation, whether knowledge of all the doctrines revealed in Scripture, whether having faith to be able to move mountains, whether giving all that one has in order to feed the poor, the needy, or whether laying down one's life as a martyr for what one believes. Gifts are important, dear ones. Not downplaying gifts that God gives to us. Gifts are important. The truth is absolutely necessary. But the gifts and the truth we profess are nothing without the activity of Christ's love in our life for God and for our neighbor. Love for Christ and for our neighbor, dear ones, is the incense that must be mixed with our doctrine, our worship, our obedience in order to be found pleasing in His sight. It must be mixed together with love, Christ's love. Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It was Christ's love that brought Him to that place of laying down His life for us. His love for us, an eternal, everlasting love, to bear God's wrath, His only begotten Son, to bear His Father's wrath for His people, for His elect, those who by nature hate Him and despise Him, and yet He set His love upon them. Love for Christ and for our neighbor, as we said, is absolutely necessary if our doctrine and if our worship would be found acceptable to God. Without Christ's love, dear ones, we merely have a name that we are alive, regardless of what we may profess by way of the truth. We only have a name that we're alive. Well, we now come to consider that first question, what Christ's love does. What Christ's love does. In verse 4a, charity suffereth long and is kind. So these are the two positive actions of Christ's love, charity or agape toward our neighbor. And again, all of these qualities of love, we need to analyze very carefully how we are practicing them in our homes, in the church, at the workplace, wherever we find ourselves, with our family, extended family. These are all intended for us to not simply consider them in the abstract, but to consider them in the concrete, our own situations. First of all, Christ's love, that is charity, suffereth long. In other words, it is long. It is not short in forbearing with the weaknesses and sins of others. It endures long with the personal injuries that may be inflicted by others against you. Jesus knew how hard and how difficult it was to suffer the insults. He was God, and yet He was a man. Dear ones, if you are offended by what men say against you, and you are a sinner, how much more offensive that would be to God to receive the insults of men brought against Jesus Christ? Christ's love is patient in face of provocations and does not yield to bitterness, personal attacks or criticism, nor seeks personal revenge for wrongs suffered from others. Rather, it prays for those who abuse, mistreat, persecute, hate, and despise you. It prays for them, not curses them. Prays for them. Jesus was long-suffering in restraining his just wrath against you and against me for our act of rebellion against him. And his love therefore compels us to do likewise. Next, charity, or Christ's love, is kind. It's kind. You see, it's good and gracious to others, even to the undeserving and wicked, and sending them rain and sunshine. That's kindness. It's good and gracious to others. It flees not from those in need, but is active, as was the Good Samaritan. It's one thing to be long-suffering and not to have a short fuse, but that's more just to restrain yourself from doing what you may feel like doing. But the kindness is then going even beyond that, restraining yourself. You do something good for that person. That's the kindness that's spoken of here. It's not merely restraint, but it's going beyond to do that which is good for another. Lord Jesus, with us, didn't simply restrain the wrath that we deserved, but he came to us in kindness and gave to us blessings, salvation, forgiveness of sin, gave to us his righteousness, gave to us everlasting life, his kindness. Titus 3, verses 4 through 5. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Not only do we see here in 1 Corinthians 13 what Christ's love does, but now, which is the greater part of the rest of this chapter, what Christian love does not do. What Christian love does not do in verses 4 through 6, 4b through 6. Notice, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Just as Christ's love, that is charity, is active in practicing long-suffering and kindness, so Christ's love is active in not practicing the works of the flesh. These are the very sins that were leading to the conflicts, the rivalries, the divisions that were going on within the church of Corinth. And Paul says, Christ's love, charity, does not do these things that you are doing. So the biblical remedy to these destructive sins that divide families, bring war and conflict to churches and to nations, these are the very sins that the Apostle Paul says charity does not practice. So first of all, Christ's love, that is charity, envieth not. Envy looks at the gifts and graces of others and despises others for the blessings that they have. Envy despises those who have those blessings. Envy does not necessarily want the gifts that others have. That's coveting, when you want and desire what others have. That's coveting, but that's not envy. Envy goes beyond that. It rather despises others because it feels inferior to others who have the promotion, who have the success, who have the possessions. It despises them because envy sees them as inferior, and envy doesn't want anyone to be superior to them. Envy wants everybody to either be equal, so to bring them down, or to make them inferior to envy. That's what envy, why envy is so destructive. It's not just wanting what someone else has. It wants to destroy that person in some way, whether verbally or by action. Envy wants to remove that whatever superiority envy sees that another has, wants to take that person out and wants to bring that person down. From envy proceeds rivalries, putting others down to make oneself look good. However, Christ's love is so concerned with serving others, helping others, doing good to others, that there's no place to envy the blessings of others. Christ's love rejoices. Contrary to envy, Christ's love rejoices in the promotion and success of others. If somebody else is exalted, honored, Christ's love rejoices. If they've reached that in a lawful way. Obviously, we can't rejoice in those who cheat their way to success or who unlawfully usurp authority or gain some position unlawfully. But again, when it is attained lawfully, Christ's love rejoices in the promotion and the success and accomplishments of others. Next, second, Christ's love or charity vaunteth not itself. This word vaunteth means to boast. It does not boast about its own gifts and graces or accomplishments, whether within, but especially without, outside of ourselves and to others. Christ's love in us, charity, waits to be praised by others rather than praising ourselves. Proverbs 27:2. We read, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." It's been said, and you probably have heard it as well, and if not, you know, maybe even said it, "It ain't boasting if it's the truth." Wrong. It is boasting, even when, and especially when it is the truth. Otherwise, if the boasting is not the truth, it's a lie. It's a lie. But that's when boasting is especially, even if it is the truth, that's especially when we note that it's boasting and rather than a lie. You're just bragging on yourself. You're just praising yourself, even if it is the truth. In an argument with our spouse, how often do we trumpet forth our own praises and our own accomplishments? We get into this argument, this conflict of words, of battle, and we begin to itemize all the things that we have done. And we go through the list and repeat the list as many times as we believe is necessary. Again, when we do that, we're simply praising ourselves. We're simply saying, "Look what I've done. What have you done? Look what I've done." And then the other person does the same thing, and you begin to compare, "Oh, you know, what each one has done. And again, it's just a case of boasting, vaunting oneself. That's all that is. That's not charity. Contrary to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:31, he that glorieth, that is boasteth, let him glory or boast in the Lord. That's not Christ's love. When we boast, that's conceit. Third, Christ's love or charity is not puffed up. The simple work of the flesh that is here mentioned is similar to the preceding one, vaunteth not itself, but it's not exactly the same. Vaunting is verbally boasting and praising oneself, whereas being puffed up is the pride and the arrogance and the air of superiority, the praising oneself inwardly. That's more the attitude that we have, more the look that we display, or the gestures, even when we don't verbally, outwardly praise ourselves. See, we may not praise ourselves, but we may remove ourselves from others whom we consider to be so far down from ourselves. And so we don't want to show kindness and goodness to others because we have that air of superiority. We're not willing to reach down and to do good to those that we consider to be lower than ourselves. That's being puffed up. That's being puffed up, even if we don't actually utter the words and boast in ourselves. Those who have not reached our height of knowledge or degree of sanctification or financial security or whatever it may be by which we judge. Jesus is quite the opposite. Jesus, the Son of God, came to serve and not to be served, though he was the Son of God. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So let this be your attitude. Let this be what that fills your heart, your mind. The mind that you should have is what was found in Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. No one can possibly show the humility to the degree that the Lord Jesus did, because no one ever started off at the height that Jesus started off at, and being God and lowering himself to become a man, become a creature, one like the very ones he created, and to be viewed and judged with scorn, to be insulted, to be hated, to be despised. He lowered himself even to become, as it were, a criminal. Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, to become like a criminal, hung upon a cross. Again, let that mind be in you, not puffed up. Look to Jesus. Fourth, Christ's love or charity does not behave itself unseemly. In other words, it does not act in a shameful way. It does not seek to humiliate others by belittling them in word or in deed, as the rich were humiliating the poor in Corinth in their love feasts. Jesus did in fact rebuke the self-righteous hypocrites, the Pharisees, but his love reached down to lift up unworthy sinners by his grace. Dear ones, we behave unseemly when we engage in angry outbursts, threats, name-calling, profane speech using God's name in vain, foul speech, slamming doors, throwing things. This is behaving unseemly in a shameful way, unbecoming of Christ's love that we profess to have dwelling within us. Fifth, Christ's love, charity, seeketh not its own. That is, it's not self-centered, as is so much about this sinful age in which we live. This world in which we live is all about self. Self-love, self-esteem, everything is done to promote our own dream. All that pleases us. Everything is built around our pleasure, our wants, our needs, our desires. But Christ's love, charity, seeketh not its own. How often do conversations with others become conversations about ourselves? That we are more interested in telling others about ourselves than we are in listening. How well do we listen to others? Because that says a lot about whether we're seeking our own or whether we're seeking the good of others. We want to listen to what others have to say. Are we willing? Or are we so interested in talking about ourselves that there's no time really left to learn about others? We've controlled the conversation, and it's been all about ourselves. You see, Christ's love realizes that the world does not revolve around me, that rather our world revolves around Jesus, revolves around love for him, love for the gospel of Jesus Christ, love for the commandments of Jesus Christ, love for one's neighbor, including those neighbors who especially live within our home, and those neighbors that are a part of the church. Christ's love is more interested in knowing what others are facing than in making known what we are facing. Not that there's not a time and a place for that as well, but are we more interested again in bearing the burdens of others, and first bearing the burdens of others, than having others bear our burdens? Yes, it is mutual. We bear one another's burdens. But should we not, if we're not seeking our own, should we not be first and foremost interested in bearing the burdens of others? Bearing the burdens of your wives. Bearing the burdens of your husbands. Bearing the burdens of your children. Bearing the burdens of your parents. Bearing the burdens of brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6:2, Paul says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You see, Christ's love denies self, takes up a cross, and follows Christ. Christ's love denies its own rights, if necessary, in order to serve and to give to others. You see, that's what the gospel is about. The gospel is not about clinging to everything you have a right to have. The gospel is about being willing from love to give up what you have. That's what Jesus did. That's why he came to this world. He was willing to give up, not to cling to the glory, but to let that glory be left so that he could become a man. The glories of heaven, that he might become a man here upon the earth and suffer and die for his people. Sixth, Christ's love or charity is not easily provoked. An offensive word, a disrespectful attitude, or a direct attack will not immediately receive angry retaliation from Christ's love or charity. Christ's love, charity, is swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, according to James 1:19. Dear ones, if you know you have potentially a volcanic type of explosion with certain people, with someone, pray. Commit your way unto the Lord. Pray and ask the Lord before going into that situation, that person you're about to face. Pray that God would guard your heart, that God would melt your heart, that God would give you actual pity for that individual. Pity for that individual rather than wrath and retaliation against that individual. That you see that person as being one who stands in need of God's mercy, and you pity that individual rather than blowing up. Let me ask you, which is the mighty man? Which is the mighty man? The one who is easily provoked, or the one who controls his anger? Proverbs 16:32 gives us the answer. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The one who is slow, not the one who is quick to be angry. The one who is slow, the one who is easily provoked. Anybody can be easily provoked, right? Any of us, that's not hard to be easily provoked. That ain't no self-control at all. That's just our sinful nature, to be easily provoked. But the work of God's love, Christ's love, charity in our lives is one who is not easily provoked. Dear ones, if we are exercising a righteous anger, and there is such a thing as a righteous anger, it's not an anger that's out of control. It's not an anger that is vindictive and retaliation. It's not an anger that simply speaks forth angry words. But it is an anger, a righteous anger, that speaks the truth in love for that person. It loves that person. It wants to do good to that person. And so it speaks that which is right and good to that individual. And then we read, Christ's love, that is charity, thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. It does not reckon or take an account wrongs that are suffered. It doesn't keep a mental ledger, if you will. You see, so often we are those who are so easily offended. We wear our feelings on our sleeves. Somebody happens to brush up against us. We're offended by what was said or done unto us. Dear ones, when you are personally offended by others, does that then control your life? It will. If you are easily offended by others, It's not Christ's love that's controlling your life. It's the offense that's controlling your life. Do the personal offenses of others become your misery rather than their misery? Because you become so overwhelmed, you've dug in so deeply, you feel so sorry for yourself, you're wallowing in self-pity up to your nose and about to be covered, your nose to be covered, your head to be covered in self-pity. Again, that's not Christ's love. Christ's love does not wallow in self-pity. Charity does not wallow in self-pity. Even when, dear ones, there is no repentance on the part of the offender, Christ's love, charity, always stands ready to forgive, according to Psalm 86:5. And charity covers, Christ's love covers a multitude of sins, according to 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity. That's the word again, agape, charity, Christ's love. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Christ's love does not live in bitterness or resentment or unforgiveness. Dear ones, that is misery. That is misery. And it's self-imposed misery to live in bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness. Are you keeping records of the personal wrongs committed against you? Harboring that offense in your heart and your mind? Repeating that and going over it, rehearsing that offense in your mind and in your memory? Dear ones, that is not Christ's love. That is not charity. That is sin, and it is a sure path to misery. Seek His forgiveness for that. And realize that God's mercy was extended to you, even to you who had committed worse offenses, infinitely worse offenses, against Jesus Christ. And yet, He has had mercy upon you, and He has forgiven you. Then we read in 1 Corinthians 13, Christ's love, that is charity, rejoiceth not in iniquity. It is, dear ones, a holy love. It's a righteous love. Christ's love does not rejoice in sin. It does not rejoice in the breaking of God's commandments, whether it's in our lives or whether in the lives of others. Christ's love does not approve of what is immoral or what is profane in videos and films and songs and books and magazines or on websites. Charity, Christ's love, does not find approval with those things. Rather, Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Romans 1:32. After this list of sins Paul gives in the previous verses, he says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So they approve of those very sins that others commit as well. And when we watch that type of filth, we're approving of the sins that they're committing. We're approving of the words that come out of their mouth. It would be like, again, inviting them into our home so that they can do the same immoral acts or say the same profane things, right there in front of our children or right in front of us. Christ's love burns. Dear ones, within one's heart, that Jesus, His gospel and His commandments would be exalted, and that sin in all its forms would be destroyed, beginning the sin in our own lives, in our own families, in our church, and in our nation. And then the last point here, under the second main point, Christ's love, that is charity, rejoiceth in the truth. Not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. So to the contrary, His love rejoices and delights in God's truth. Christ's love rejoices whenever God's truth in doctrine, worship, church government, when God's commandments are loved, obeyed, this love of Christ, this agape, this charity rejoices in those things. Christ's love, therefore, does not rejoice in the tyranny of civil rulers that persecute the righteous for standing for His truth and reward the wicked instead of the righteous. Nor does Christ's love rejoice in the broad path of churches today that tolerate and that promote a big tent agenda, gathering as many people as they can, professing different things in one church, under the so-called banner of love. That's not true love. Love rejoices in the truth. Not in diversity forms of the so-called, but in the truth that is revealed to us in Scripture and is summarized in faithful confessions and creeds and catechisms and covenants. Proverbs 23, verse 23. The wisest man, mere man who ever lived, said, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Buy the truth. Whatever it costs, buy the truth. Whatever you may have to sacrifice, buy the truth and sell it for nothing. Compromise it for nothing. And then our third main point, what Christian love overcomes in verse 7 and 8a. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. Christ's love, dear ones, overcomes the greatest obstacles, the greatest enemies. For it is His victorious love that overcame all enemies in order to redeem fallen, unworthy, ungodly sinners like you and me. Nothing stood in the way. Though there were many things that stood in the way, nothing overcame Him. He overcame all His enemies. His love overcomes all enemies, all obstacles that stand in His way and that stand in our way as His people who are united to Him. Christ's love or charity, we read, beareth all things. That is, it can face any and all obstacles, hardships, and enemies for the sake of the one that is loved. Secondly, Christ's love or charity believeth all things. That is, it presumes that one is innocent until proven guilty by sufficient evidence. Christ's love is not gullible, on the one hand, to believe everything, but Christ's love does not hastily rush to judgment before hearing the testimony of two or three credible witnesses. It even treats adversaries in the same way as it treats friends. When it comes to to matters related to what someone has said. It gives them the benefit of the doubt until there is credible testimony. We don't treat friends differently than adversaries when it comes to those types of principles. Those are principles of love that we have even for adversaries. Thirdly, Christ's love or charity hopeth all things. That is, it looks with confidence in God, not in people, not in ourselves. It looks with confidence in God because that's the only place that there is hope, is in the Lord. It looks with confidence in God that He is able to bring forth fruit in the lives of those for whom we pray to be saved by His amazing grace, or to be reconciled with by His amazing grace. And fourth, Christ's love or charity endureth all things. Endureth all things. It perseveres. Doesn't give up. It doesn't quit. It perseveres in doing what is good and what is right, even when it's not easy, even when it's not comfortable, even when it's not pleasant, because it's not our love, it's Christ's love within us. And Christ's love doesn't give up. It endures all things. It perseveres. And that's why Paul can say, charity, Christ's love, charity never faileth. It never faileth. It doesn't quit. It overcomes. It is an overcoming love. Dear ones, you can never be separated from Christ's love. It's as unchangeable as He Himself is. In Romans 8, verse 35, and then 37 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear ones, that's the love of Christ. That's the love of Christ that's been implanted within our hearts. Don't allow the thoughts or words of doubt to dwell within you that say, I cannot love that person. You see, dear ones, again, it is not your love that dwells within you. It's Christ's love that dwells within you. And He works within you both to will and to do His good pleasure, according to Philippians 2:13. So don't be led by your feelings. Don't be led by your emotions. Be led by God's Word. You may not have these bubbly, lovey-dovey feelings for someone who has mistreated or done you wrong, but you can still love that person by doing what is good and what is right for that person. That's why the Lord says, love your enemies. You can always do what is right and what is good. Do what is good and what is right even when your feelings lag behind. Don't be led by your feelings. Let your feelings follow you in your obedience to love as the Lord commands us to love. You can show love to those who become your enemies, rather than hating them in your heart, or being bitter and retaliating against them. Beloved, you and I have no excuse. We have no excuse not to love with Christ's love, with agape, with charity. We have no excuse. For again, I remind you, it is not our love. It is Christ's love within us that is being exercised and that works within us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do not some things, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for Thy holy word, for Thy love for us. Lord, if thy word had not told us about Thy love for us, the love of Christ for us, we would never have believed it. We could never have received it if we had not known it from Thy word. For Father, there is no love like that love. And yet that love that Thou hast shown to us is the very love that Thou hast implanted within us. And yet, Lord, we go about our day despising, being bitter, retaliating, acting as though we can do none else, though we believe that the love of Christ has been implanted within us. Father, we pray that charity, agape, Christ's love would be not like a trophy upon a bookshelf in our hearts, would be rather like an athlete that is exercising and running and working, someone who is laboring, that our love would be a labor of love, a love that is worked out. Help us, our God, for we are weak. We need Thy strength and grace. Forgive us, Lord God, wherein we have failed, for Thou art always a merciful God to those who see their failures. Those of us, Lord, who come beseeching Thee and know that we have sinned against Thee, Lord, Thou art a God who delights to show mercy. And we, Father, pray that mercy would be shown to us, that we might be those who are not only filled with love, but who labor in love. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.